Today's prayer quilt, they'll be outside the sanctuary to tie a knot, say a prayer, and sign the card on your way out. So we're getting ready to pray, just to warn you. And you know me, I always have to give a story about how I come up with my prayer. So, speaking of troubled waters, our series is canoeing through the mountains. And this week, perhaps you had the same canoeing experience that I did, where trying to start off the week getting my canoe in the water, I done stepped in the water. Then I fell out of the canoe getting into it. Then I lost my oars. Fell out again, tipped over, the canoe hit me on the way by, and I basically ended the week laying on the shore. But I came up with my prayer, and it reminded me that Sunday was a-comin', and there was more than just the actual canoe travels for the week. There was going to be all of your smiling faces and the opportunity to thank God for all the things that I did have. So join me in prayer. Oh Lord, the mountains can be high and the valleys can be low. Or perhaps you have sent us in our lives an awesome pasture in which to rest for this last week. But in all of these possibilities, we know that you've been there with us. We thank you for your guidance through these times, a hand to help us up or a soothing one to help us maintain. You only give us that which we can handle, but many times we forget how strong we can be. We lose sight of the help that you offer in these moments. Give us this time to talk with you and remember all those guiding principles. You give, but we need to receive. Help us to be open to your word, to be a help then to those around us in providing these words of comfort and support in their times of need. There are so many big and small things that can be pitfalls in our lives, potentials to forget that we are your children. Tragedies, health scares, traumas, stressors, hunger, bills, angry words. But help us to also be aware of even the smallest moments in our lives that are celebrations, gifts from you, hope and kindness, calm and peaceful moments each day. Praise be to you today as we meet together, but also each and every moment of the day, for encouraging, guiding, soothing, bolstering, teaching, and strengthening us. Only you are there for us at every turn and are deserving of our glorious exclamations. We may be silent on the outside, but hear our shouts for joy and thanks from the heart. Be with us for this next week as we face new challenges or continue to work through the old. As we experience the celebrations and successes in this next week, help us to enjoy them, but thank you and all others that you bring to us. Settle these moments in our spirits to remember should times get tough. We praise you, we call to you, we serve you. And now let's spend a moment sending those prayers to you. And now let's say the prayer together that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing, by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much.
Before I begin the sermon, I wanted to just tell you a little story. I called my mom yesterday afternoon. Yes, thank you. My mother's 81, and our standard, we talk to each other once in a while during the week, but our standard catch-up phone call is on Fridays. So I called her in the afternoon. I said, so what you been doing? She said, well, I've been watching TV. I said, oh, you've been watching the Senate judicial hearings? And she said, yeah, I sat all Thursday and on much of Friday. Anyone here, maybe you, at least if not watched, following us? So I asked her, I asked my mom, I said, so what do you want your pastor to say to you on Sunday? She's like, what? I said, what do you want the pastor to say to you on Sunday? And she said, well, that's kind of difficult. And there was she paused for a long time. And then she said, I think what I want to hear is that God is present and God is faithful. Karl Barth, who's a famous theologian from the 20th century, really kind of set modern theology on its head. He wrote that when you want to think theologically, you have to hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Today we might say, hold the Bible in one hand and your smartphone in the other. That you can't move through this world and divorce yourself from what's happening in the culture. And so I just want to let you know that the church is very aware of it, and I am very aware of it, and I'm interested in what you're feeling. I'm interested. And so I just bring a word of wisdom from my mother. And that is, as you're worn out, perhaps you're weary, perhaps you're firm, perhaps you're disappointed, perhaps you're excited, whatever you are, God is absolutely steadfastly present in great grace for us. So I begin today by talking about someone who was quite steadfast, and that's Paul. The Apostle Paul was, in a lot of people's words, stern and rigid. I mean, he had ideas. If people tried to teach differently than he did, he'd shut them down. He was very clear about the behavior of women in the church. He was very clear about the right way to take communion and pagan practices that should stop and how new Christians should be treated, and he did not pull any punches. And so some people might think about the Apostle Paul and say, well, it's okay that he taught, and he's got a lot of stuff in the Bible, but I really don't like him. I don't really like him. But here's the thing with Paul. Paul was extremely focused. His focus was on making disciples for Jesus Christ. This is what he wrote in Philippians 3:13 and 14. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. We hear those same words in what Greg read for us today, in that Paul said, every city I go to, the Holy Spirit says to me that there is prison and hardship ahead, and yet I'm going to do it because it will make disciples for Jesus Christ. And so what we have in Acts 20 is just a portion of a scene. And I found a kind of an etching that maybe it brings in some anachronistic symbols and things, but it's supposed to be a scene of Paul gathered with the elders of Ephesus at the seashore. And so this is what happened, is Paul started in Macedonia, and he got on his ship, and he sailed, and he got as far as Asia Minor, and he didn't want to take the time to stop anywhere, so he sent word to the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church, to meet him on the beach. So they came down, and there he said to them, I am going to Jerusalem. I cannot say whether I will ever see you again. because this is what I feel is ahead for me, but I must go. And what we read in chapter 20, if we go all the way to 36 and 37, is at the end of his speaking, what happens is that the people kneel down, they pray and they bless him, and then they weep as they embrace him and kiss him and send him off. It's very clear that the elders of the church of Ephesus loved Paul. No matter what our opinion is of him, they had great affection for him. And yet, to fulfill the higher calling of Jesus Christ, they were willing to say goodbye to their beloved teacher. And they were willing to send him even into dangerous and risky territory so that God's name and glory might be lifted up. This month, we've been talking about the journey of the church. Consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So this month, we've been talking about the journey of the church. We know that the church, even today, by the grace of Jesus Christ, is doing great things in the world. People are coming to know and profess Jesus as their Savior. People are being set free and finding wholeness in life. In addition, the church is reaching out and being the reign of God in places that are struck with poverty and war, in places where people are struggling in thirst or without potable water. It's a difficult world that we're in, and the church is reaching out in many different ways. But we also know that the church in North America, particularly the United States and the mainline Protestant church, is at a crossroads of relevance. When many people say, "I'm Christian, and I understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, but I don't understand why I need to be part of any particular church or any body of Christ to live that out," we're at a place where fewer and fewer understand the church as the center of community. And some of that is because of internal strife in the church. We have a lack of trust, and you can name whatever scandal you want to. Or you can maybe get a little closer to home, because I've heard people say, "Well, I went to this church or that church, but the people did not behave as I thought Christians should, so I left," right? So you have that internal strife, and then we have the external strife of a cultural interpretation of the church that sees us kind of in a pop culture way as either judgmental or clueless. Those are the two choices. And so we have this really difficult place where the church is. And what we've been talking about is that we are in uncharted territories. Using a metaphor from Todd Bolsinger's book, Canoeing the Mountains, we are looking, as Lewis and Clark did, as they stood looking out at the Rocky Mountains, an unexpected obstacle. They stood looking at that and realized that the canoes that they had used to travel that far were not going to get them over the mountains. The church is at a point where we have all of the tools and the practices that we have used in the past, and we realize that if we just try harder, if we just buckle down, if we just get someone younger to do the same job that we did years ago, that isn't the answer anymore. That we're canoeing the mountains, we're in new territory. We've also, over this month, talked about the heritage and the strengths that the church brings. And last week, we were invited to go off the map, to step into the water, to go into uncharted territory, and the ways that we would do that. If you haven't heard all three of the sermons that have come before this, I invite you to go to our website and pick those up so you have a little bit more depth of understanding of where we are now. Because today, what I want to talk about is how we become explorers in a new territory. And I'm not talking individually, although individually we're going to need to make those commitments, but I'm talking as a church. How do we move into the new territory as explorers, willing to discover what's there and to adjust to that? Well, Todd Bulsinger says there are a few things that happen for bold explorers, especially when they're successful. And I want to talk about some of those signs that have to happen if we're to be those strong explorers. The first one is that we see in a new way. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to be on a mission in Liberia. And I went for a three-week mission. We went at the end of Liberia's civil war. There was absolutely no infrastructure, even in the cities. So imagine being in a city of thousands and thousands of people with no sewer and no water, no electricity, no trash pickup. There were people along the road selling gasoline, entrepreneurs selling gasoline in jars, 5-gallon jars. To people. The place was filled with trash. Water was a commodity that people had to pay for and considered dear. The roads were a mess, falling apart, and the only thing holding that nation together when we visited were the UN peacekeepers. It was something to see. When I came home, I went into my first big box grocery store. And I was stunned. I was seeing the brightly lit aisles and the well-stocked shelves in a whole new way. And it sent me in my middle age to questioning my connection to possessions and the comfort of my lifestyle. That journey into Liberia helped me to see my context here in the United States in a very, very different way. Explorers have the ability to see things in a new way. Lewis and Clark had to continue to reframe the picture that they were looking at, and I can just give you one example, is transportation. They took larger boats as they started up Missouri River. When they got to the Great Falls, they had to get rid of those, and they had to go to smaller canoes. When they got to the Rocky Mountains, they had to get horses. When they got over the Rocky Mountains, they had to build canoes again on the Columbia River. What happened along the way is each obstacle presented itself. They looked around and they said, okay, so what do we have to do differently here? What has to change so that we can continue our mission? Another amazing thing that happened was their relationship with Sacagawea. Now, Sacagawea was one of the wives of a fur trader called Toussaint Charbonneau. And Lewis and Clark commissioned Charbonneau to travel with them as interpreter and guide. Now, Sacagawea was in her teens, and he brought her along. And in the end, Sacagawea was much more helpful to their group than Charbonneau was. But in February of 1805, before they crossed into the Rocky Mountains, Sacagawea gave birth to a child. The child was named John Baptiste. William Clark nicknamed him Pomp. So Sacagawea became this incredibly valuable part of the team. She was the translator that helped them to negotiate for horses. She had herself, she was Shoshone, and she had actually been kidnapped by another tribe and held in her young teen years for 3 or 4 years until Charbonneau had her. So she'd already had a very difficult past and found herself in a pretty oppressed situation. But even in the midst of that, she was able to, with strength and dignity, work with that team even as she was nursing a baby. When the team went hungry for days, she went hungry. When they traveled into rain and snow, she traveled with them. And Lewis and Clark, well, they don't in their journals talk about her emotions. They talk about what a great benefit she was. And I want to just say what's happening, you know, when we read this, is that they were willing to listen to new voices. In the culture of the day, Native Americans, indigenous people, weren't even considered perhaps fully human. And yet they understood the value of this young woman. When we see things in a new way, we can hear different voices. Imagine if we asked, perhaps as Lewis and Clark did, how is the best way to get some? What is the best thing that we can do to get there? Lewis and Clark were willing to get out of one vessel and to get in another so that they could accomplish their mission. What boats have we put all of our expectations in as the church, and expect that is the vessel, whether it's a program or a building or an event, that is going to get us where we want to go? And the next question is, what voices are we listening to understand where we should go? Now, I think it's easier and more comfortable to just listen to the people who are already here, don't you think so? And we'll just kind of figure out what everyone else in the community needs, and then we'll just do what we have to do. But if we're to move forward, a hard question we have to ask is, who are we going to listen to? We have a new strategic plan. You'll find copies of it out in the community room. And what we're talking about is how we might support parents in this community in the raising of kids, especially for their souls, their spiritual upbringing, and how we might retain youth, and how we might be part of the neighborhood. And in all of these steps, the first place we're going to start is by actually talking to people who are in those situations, making no assumptions. And then we're going to decide what vessels we need to move into those new territories. Now, another thing that explorers have is they are expert experimenters. Explorers are flexible and willing to move with what is needed. Think about Paul again. Paul said, I'll talk with the Gentiles in the way Gentiles want me to talk. I'll talk with the Jews in the way Jews want me to talk. I'll go talk with women. I'll talk with slave people. I'll talk with free. I'll talk with anyone to bring them to Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate inflexible. Lewis and Clark were also incredibly flexible. There's this great story. In 1805, they reached the Pacific coast. Now imagine, you've just spent months going over these mountains. It's November, you know, it's really difficult. Okay, so they're there. And they had actually papers with them that if a ship happened by, that they would prove to them that the President of the United States would pay for their passage back to the East Coast. But I want you to think about this. What ship is going to come by? It's an Oregon territory. So there they are. It's November, and they realize that they're going to have to spend the winter there, right there in that rainy spot, and then start back when summer comes over the mountains. And for the first time, Lewis and Clark have a pretty serious disagreement. One of them wants to stay closer to the beach, and the other one wants to set up camp further upstream. Now, this is where the experiment comes. This is just crazy. Until this time, these two military men have been in charge. For those of you who have been in the military, you understand what that means. They make the decision, and they tell everyone else what they're going to do. But in this situation, two surprising things happen. The first is they determine to allow everyone in the team, the Corps of Discovery, to take a vote. And then, even more surprising, they invite Sacagawea and York, who is a slave owned by William Clark and has been on the journey, they invite them to vote as well. Lewis and Clark were willing to experiment even with leadership for the good of the mission and for the good of the team. The question is for us, how are we willing to experiment? Todd Bulsinger writes, for those of us who have felt the discouragement of trying to come up with new uncharted mountain strategies while continually defaulting to thinking, the thinking that made us good river explorers, finding new creative ways of thinking and being is critical to surviving and thriving. We have to be experimenters. We have to be comfortable with it. We have to experiment and take risks and fail and succeed, because that means we're moving forward. One other thing that I would add, I got a couple actually, but one more of these things about creative explorers is that they are inspired by the mission. Again, think about Paul and his inspiration. He's going to make disciples of Jesus Christ no matter what it takes. Lewis and Clark were inspired by a mission. Do you know that when they left to go on the mission, they took Sacagawea on? Some people would have said, you don't need this, but they did because they understood that in the mission that she would bring a great advantage to them in the wilderness. Do you know Sacagawea's name in her native tongue means boat launcher? She was that person who moved them forward. Another thing, did you know Lewis and Clark, here they are at the beach, at the Pacific. One of the things that we know about them is that when they headed back east, they didn't stop their mission. They had been charged with exploring the territory. So for the first time, once they were over the Rocky Mountains, Lewis and Clark split into two camps. Their mission went from May 14, 1804 until September 23, 1806. It was a long, grueling mission, and they continued with the prize of exploring that territory in front of them. We are inspired by a mission, as have many churchgoers over the years. Consider the longevity of the church. For 2,000 years, the body of Christ in all its shapes and forms has been here and will continue to be here by the grace of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. It's not about us. It's about the mission to make disciples, to be the church in this community. And that's what needs to inspire us, not our comfort, not making everyone happy, not making everyone sad, not having our star shine or someone else's. We're to be inspired by what God has called us to. And the final thing is that creative, bold, inspired explorers are their best selves. Consider places where you have been stretched beyond the limit. Perhaps it is in a mission situation that you've been on. Perhaps it's in a family situation, whether it's a critical need or another kind of change in family that has allowed you to rise up and to be stretched and to get through it and say, I'm not even sure how I got through that. I don't know where the capacity to lead came from. I don't know what made me make those choices or why this turned out, but I know in that I was my best self. When the church is not simply sitting and waiting for things to happen, when the church is willing to experiment and to move forward in bold ways, we become, by the grace of God, our very best selves, what God has created us to be. Consider this. Paul was in prison. And in prison, he spent time, what did he do? He witnessed to anyone who would come near him, and he wrote these letters that became the canon, the expression of God's word for us in the Holy Bible. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of new territory, he rose to the occasion and was his best self for generations to come. This is what Paul wrote to the church from prison in Rome to the church in Ephesus that he had prayed with those leaders. This is what he wrote. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Paul would die in prison in Rome. We don't know how his letters just ended. We don't know. But in the midst of that new territory, those mountains he had to climb, he continued to say, my hope is that you will be a hopeful people that reflect the glory and the riches of God. I spent a lot of years wringing my hands, you know. I don't want to be a leader on a dying ship. I'm better than that. I don't want to be there. I don't think you guys want to either. But it's going to take all of us. And it's going to take some bold decisions. And it's going to take stretching. And bringing everyone with us. So my hope is, I don't have any particular challenge. I just offer my deepest hope is that in the the days and weeks and months ahead as we offer bold strategies to move, that we might do that together. And that when you hear people say we haven't done that before, right, you know, the seven words that kill a church, we haven't done it that way before, that you might say we're bold explorers. And that as bold explorers, we experiment. As bold explorers, we are inspired. And as bold explorers, we are our best selves. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, Lord, not our will, but your will. Not our church, but your church. Lead us to where we need to go. Not for our glory, not for the history of this church, but for the future of those who surround us, that they might know you. And the ripples of knowing you will affect this world in powerful ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a video that's been created by George Moses. It's a promotional video that we'll have up on our website, and it's on our YouTube channel and a few places. So we thought we'd share it with you. We are a congregation, one church with two locations. We are blessed to have a location in downtown Brighton and also on the very edge of the lake in Whitmore Lake. Both of our churches came together on July 1st, 2018, and we have between our church location in Whitmore Lake and in Brighton nearly 300 years of United Methodist tradition. We have taken the chance, and we are going to make a tremendous difference. Discipleship will grow in Brighton, and discipleship will grow in Whitmore Lake. We will touch the community in powerful ways. The opportunities and the capacity that we have through our talents and God-given gifts will make a difference. I am so excited to be a part of this new journey, to be reaching and touching people in two communities in the name of Jesus Christ.
And for me, what I hope for the most is that we will grow the Whitmore Lake location and capitalize on the already wonderful attributes that it has to make it a church home for even more people in the community, a place where they can bring their kids, a place where they can make friends, a place where they can fulfill their own spiritual growth and become closer to Jesus.
We've come together as one church in two locations because this is what we've been called to do to further the kingdom of God. Here in Whitmore Lake, if you look at this community, this you'll get a chance to see this place is located on a lake. It's one of the most beautiful settings you can have for worship, to be in community. That's the building, though. That's the physical location. What's here is a group of people who worship, who have an amazing heart and love for God, love for others, and who want to make a difference here in Whitmore Lake and throughout Washtenaw County and around the world. Throughout the Bible, there's reference to water. Water was there at the beginning. Water was there when Jesus was baptized. We recognize it in the baptisms that we do in the United Methodist Church. And so to be on this beautiful setting, this lake shore, it gives us an opportunity to worship in this beautiful place, but not stay here, to take that beauty and go out into the community as well. I pray every day that Christ blesses this community, that Christ blesses the efforts we are making, that we are furthering the kingdom of God here on earth, not waiting for it to happen, but being part of making it happen. Welcome. Welcome. Amen.